everybody. How y'all doing? Hey, thank you so much for joining us on this wonderful, chilly, but not too bad Sunday afternoon. We're really glad to have you all part of our worship service. I'm Pastor Danielle. I'm one of the pastors here at Spark Church. And we have a little bit of a different Sunday planned for you all today because it just felt like a different kind of week. Anybody? Okay. Whew. So the title of our message for this evening is The Lord Hears. And we're going to take just a quick little scripture passage from Psalm 6. 70% of the Psalms in our Bible are Psalms of lament. 70%, which is a great, wonderful, high percentage. When you think about your life, if you're evening out more to like 50-50, lament and joy, you're doing better than a lot of the psalmists, okay? So 70% is like life's pretty tough. So we're going to listen in to Psalm 6. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are shaking with terror. My soul also is struck with terror. While you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, save my life. Deliver me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you, and Sheol, who can give you praise? I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping. My eyes waste away because of grief. They grow weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and struck with terror. They shall turn back and in a moment be put to shame. The Lord hears. Our Bible is filled with story after story and passage after passage of God hearing the cries of those who are suffering. Even when those people who are crying out don't even know the name to call God. At the beginning of the book of Exodus, it says that God hears the cries of the Israelites. But that's in chapters 1 and 2. We haven't even yet gotten to chapter 3 where Moses discovers God's name. Who shall I say that it is that is sending me to them? And God says, I will be who I will be. And Moses is the one that can carry God's name into the people of Israel as they are enslaved and imprisoned in Egypt. But they've been calling out for years, for 400 years of enslavement, and God has been listening and hearing. It says that God has taken note, that God is listened and heard. All of these verbs in the beginning of Exodus have to do with God being able to sort of listen and react. An indication that God is going to respond to the fact that suffering is happening, that people are crying out, the Lord hears, and this is good news. Because there are weeks like this week where there are heavy moments. This week on Tuesday, we were notified by the manager of our Let's residence that she had passed away and had been found on Monday. And for those of you who've been part of Spark, I don't know if you can imagine our church without Arlette. Arlette would be running back and forth, all of her own choosing, by the way. Nobody made her do this. She just loved to serve. She'd be in the kitchen or helping to set up food or coming to set up communion or to take back down communion or taking photos of any number of fascinating and interesting things. If anybody hung out with Arlette for 5 minutes, we're like, what does she do with all these photos? And she just collected them all the time. If you were part of the rescue group, the racial justice group, if you were part of the women's group, if you went to any Bible study, basically if you were part of any group that her demographic could apply to. So she did not show up at the men's group. But all of the book club, everything, Arlette would show up, serve, and join. And so it is with a deep and heavy heart that we learn of the passing of our sister this week. Too young and too soon. And we are sad for that. We are also sad to have heard that a woman that we met this last June on our tour, the author of Turning 15 on the Road to Freedom, Linda Blackman Lowry, passed away just before Christmas, and her death was announced in the New York Times just yesterday, the day before. Our students got to meet her, our two congregations got to meet her, and we got to hear her story as she shared of her walk across the bridge at Selma and the beating that she took for her pursuit of freedom. As she was 14 years old and suffered such a severe beating, she had to have 36 stitches. And she continued to walk. And even as she shared her story with us, it was holy ground in that room, because her body still bore the scars, the physical and emotional scars of that experience. And she talked about how she continues to watch the brutality on the news and continues to see brutality particularly targeted towards Black Americans, Americans of color, by the police force. Said it's the same brutality that she experienced at 14, and she's asking the question, how long? How long do we have to still see this going on? And then just six blocks from where George Floyd was murdered, another Minneapolis citizen murdered this week by a force that decided to become judge, jury, and executioner all in one moment. And the world feels a bit heavy. So if this week, whether the news from Venezuela or threats to Greenland or Gaza, what's happening in Gaza, the West Bank, and Ukraine, Sudan, to Minneapolis, to our own households, to our own church, and to our own community, many of us have cried out this week, grieved, mourned, and lamented, and wondered how long. How long must we wait for justice? How long must we wait for God to act? And when you read the news and listen for a few moments, anyone? It's pretty easy to freak out, which is why I have deleted all social media from my phone and did so weeks ago. And so whenever anyone wants to show me something, it's very clunky. I have to use a browser. It's exhausting. It's not going to work. But I'm still freaking out, and I'm not even watching all this stuff. Because we know enough, don't we? We know enough to be deeply concerned about what is happening in our world and in our community. It takes great discipline, discipline of disciples, to stay grounded in moments like this, in times like this, particularly grounded in the way of Jesus. If you've spent any time studying any of Jesus' teachings, you will know that they are difficult. They might sound pretty, but they're not easy. They might sound simple, but they're not simplistic. It is difficult to follow Jesus. It requires discipline, effort, and intent. And it actually requires practice. Turn the other cheek is not a reaction, right? Turn the other cheek is a choice. Because I'm letting you know, you hit me, turning the other cheek, not going to be my reaction. I'll try. Have you heard that song? It's a great song. I know Pastor Marcus already going to know. Like, try Jesus, don't try me, because why? I throw hands, right? Try Jesus, don't try me, I throw hands, yeah. It is hard to be a disciple of Jesus. And all of us have those reactions, but following Jesus means we are pushing towards a chosen response, a choice to stay grounded when things are trying to unground us, to rip us out from the very roots of what we feel like we've always known: common decency, rule of law, justice, compassion, empathy. And we are in a world that is trying to get us untethered from the source of all love and all goodness. And in this church and in this community, we are going to need one another in order to continue to again and again choose the way of Jesus, because it is hard work and we cannot do it alone. So I've pulled together for us a bit of liturgy for lament. Sometimes when I feel ungrounded, unmoored, when I don't quite know what to say, when I don't know what words to call out, to cry out, when a sister passes, when a stranger passes, when injustice occurs, I go back to my Lutheran roots and find good liturgy. The liturgy I'm pulling from today is a bit cobbled together, some of my own and some from a variety of sources and some from scripture. It's actually not from a Lutheran church. I know it's shocking, but the practice of liturgy, of having somebody sort of set forth in front of us, whether you use the Book of Common Prayer or whatever it is in front of you, to give words to suffering, to confusion, to lament, and to grief, it is helpful. The Book of Psalms is a book of liturgy. And if you ever want to know how Jesus worshiped, how Jesus thought, you should read his hymnal and hear the songs that he grew up singing and sharing. So this liturgy has a bit of responsiveness. Yeah, you all ready? We can do it together, can't we? It's going to go on for a while. Just hang, all right? I'm the pastor parish, so I'll be the P, okay? And you guys be the church, all right? The Lord be with you. The reign of God is coming.
We wait, we hope, we believe. The reign of God is here.
We cry out in anguish as suffering continues, for the day of fulfillment is not yet here. Hear the words of Jesus as he calls us today. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Leave no burdens, cares, or pain behind. Bring it into his presence. As Christ lovingly bids our whole selves, come to him. Scripture tells us that creation groans with labor pains, waiting for healing and redemption, and the Spirit groans alongside us. Loving God, as we gather in worship, offering both our praise and our pain to you.
In whatever situation we find ourselves, we are here and we are with you, one another. We are not alone.
Held in your spirit, we admit it is not always easy to come to you with hope or trust, but here we are. We remember those killed by ICE this past year. Jaime Alanis Garcia, Silverio Villegas Gonzalez, Marimar Martinez, Roberto Carlos Montoya Valdez, Josue Castro Rivera, Keith Portal Jr., and one unidentified person killed at the Rio Grande. We remember the 32 individuals who've died in ICE custody and all those who've lost their lives at the hands of state-sanctioned violence. We lift up each one who has died and entrust them into your loving arms. We pray for their children, their families and friends who are suffering and grieving. Grant them comfort, healing, and a peace that surpasses understanding. We pray for those among us who are in transition, those who are mourning losses, those who are sick, and those experiencing the turbulence of the seasons of life. Tonight, our hearts are heavy with the loss of Arlette Mavondo. Our hearts are grieving over the murder of Renee Nicole Good and over all those who have been killed at the hands of the state. We weep over the lack of compassion, of empathy, and of civility. We weep with the families of those suffering violence, and we weep for the officers involved who've turned away from love and turned towards fear and power. We are confused. We are angry. We are sad. We do not know how to pray. But Jesus, you promised us in John 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. And so we bring our sisters and brothers to you, the Good Shepherd. May this church be a place of safety for them and for all seeking refuge, and that no one would be snatched out of your hand. May we find comfort and rest in your word in all manner of things, when praise resounds from our lips, when pain silences our souls, and all moments in between. Your love endures and sustains. Give us the faith to trust in your love and hope in your word that all will be well. Amen. Blessed are the poor in spirit. These are the first words that Jesus preaches on a mount by the shore of Galilee. He sees the crowds gathered along from all around, from the nations surrounding as well as from the Galilee and from Judea. And he goes and climbs up on the mountain, and he sits down and begins to teach. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. If you're mourning, upset, anxious, angry, afraid, outraged, poor in spirit, and hungry for righteousness, welcome to Club Blessed. That sermon that Jesus gives is not just telling us you should be happy when you're sad. You should be these things. It's not a list of shoulds at all. It's actually a roll call of who gets to be in this beautiful kingdom Jesus is building. The world wants to say that the powerful are the most amazing, that they're the ones that are blessed, but Jesus says, no, no, it's the meek. The world wants to say it is those who've never suffered any loss. And Jesus says, no, if it is you who are mourning, then this kingdom is for you. It is being built by you, for you. It's a roll call. If you find yourself in any of those groups, welcome to Club Blessed. You are in good company. Prosperity gospel hasn't just sold us a bill of goods that doesn't exist and is not anywhere in the Bible, not even in the prayer of Jabez. The prosperity gospel has lied to us and told us that if things aren't working out exactly perfectly well in all of the ways that you and I always thought, that if we aren't just protected on every single side, if we don't have 1,000 cattle on a hill, if all those other things, that somehow God's not happy with us, pleased with us, we've done something to deserve it, or that we haven't worked hard enough, nice Protestant work ethic getting on in there, all of those things, and it has sold us a bill of goods because it has lied to you and suggested opposite of what Jesus has taught. That the world is filled with suffering, and that God is close to the brokenhearted. God does not leave us. God hears. God hears. God hears our cries and our prayers. The world would like to tell us a different roll call. That the blessed ones are those with gold gilded offices, with the power to decide who lives and dies at their fingertips, that the empire is on the side of right, that love and peace and hope and preservation of life and goodness are fairy tales for the naive. Stephen Miller, this last week on CNN, and this is hopefully going to be the last time I'm ever going to quote this dude, was speaking regarding Trump and Greenland, and this is what he said. We live in a world in which you can talk all you want about international niceties and everything else, but we live in a world, in the real world, Jake, that is governed by strength, that's governed by force, that is governed by power, and these are the iron laws of the world since the beginning of time, so says Stephen Miller. We'd like to renounce this evil in all its forms. Amen. Rebuke the devil and tell him where to go. Amen. This is not the way of God. This has nothing to do with the story that we as Christians have been told. And so we lament and we grieve over its existence. And we pray for him. We pray for him. Walter Brueggemann of blessed memory wrote this fantastic book, Prophetic Imagination. We've quoted from it a few times. And he says, only in the empire are we pressed and urged and invited to pretend that things are all right. As long as the empire can keep the pretense alive that things are all right, there will be no real grieving and no serious criticism. In this book, he talks about the role of the prophet, and that the role of a prophet is to call out the injustice, to grieve publicly, to lament publicly, to mourn publicly, and that it is a requirement in order to start to see true healing and justice occur, that grief and lament are step one. But when the empire comes and says, no, this isn't anything to grieve, this is justified, they asked for it, the wheels were turned the wrong way, all that person had to do was comply. When the empire tries to convince you that what you are seeing is not real, or that what you have observed is actually correct and right and good, it prevents us from grieving and lamenting the loss of justice and goodness and compassion and mercy. Don't let it lie to you. The Lord hears the cries of the oppressed, and the Lord is watching. Christians don't believe that powers and principalities win. In case you're wondering, you're in a room full of people who are club blessed, and we also don't believe that the empire wins. We don't believe that brutality is the only way to rule, or that evil is inevitable, and we don't believe that love is naive. As Jesus followers, we believe the exact opposite of that. We believe that love wins, that sacrificial suffering is redemptive and world-changing, that laying down our lives for the poor and the vulnerable is the way of Jesus, and we believe that the empire never has the last word, that the last word is found on resurrection morning at the empty grave. Amen? Amen. And that is not naive. It is true. It is what is true. So with that being said, I have a new liturgy for you. I have a liturgy of wokeness for you all. Ready? Blessed are the woke. Ephesians 5, verse 14 says, sleeper, awake, rise from the dead, Christ will shine on you. So are you guys ready? Right? All right. Jesus is so woke. Here's your part. Jesus is so woke, he taught about the poor over 30 times. Jesus is so woke, he taught about the poor over 30 times. Jesus is so woke, how woke is he? He taught that people who didn't welcome the stranger, feed the hungry, give the thirsty something to drink, take care of the sick, visit the imprisoned, would be sent to hell. That's how woke Jesus is. Jesus is so woke, he taught us to pick up our cross and follow him. Jesus is so woke, he called out the powerful and lifted up the humble. Jesus is so woke, he called out the rich and lifted up the poor. Jesus is so woke that when they woke him, he got up and told the wind and the waves to sleep. That's how woke Jesus is. He got those wind and waves to calm down. Jesus is so woke, he taught us to lay down our lives for one another. Jesus is so woke, he commanded us to love our neighbors and our enemies. Jesus is so woke, he rose from the dead. That's how woke Jesus is. All right? Amen. When things seem difficult, impossible, too much, Sparkers, I want you to grieve, lament, cry out, and be blessed. be blessed. You are in good company. And then follow Jesus, because he said that we would be known by our love. Sparkers, these are hard days. They're not easy. And if you found yourself weeping this week, crying out, afraid, concerned, worried, or not just this week, but for months or for years, as you've worried about the kids in our community, about the hungry, about the poor, about the LGBTQ+, about our neighbors and friends who are undocumented, the immigrants, persons of color, women, all. If you've worried about the people in Venezuela, if you've worried about the people in Gaza, if you've worried about the people in Sudan and Ukraine, and if you've worried about Arlette this week, if you've worried about your neighbors, your friends, yourself, your own children, Jesus hears. The Lord hears you. He's not far off. And you are in good company. You are in good company. So what we're going to do together is we're going to double down on love. Sound good? Reject the empire and all of its lies. And I have here, I think there's enough for everybody. Some of you came, I didn't know you were coming today. Just joking. I have a little stone, a little heart stone. I just want us to like hold on to it this week, stick it in a pocket. When, you know, the office mate's ticking you off, just put your hand in here. When your relative looks a little too much like a proud boy, just put your hand in your pocket. Double down on love. Keep choosing the way of Jesus. Keep choosing the way of Jesus. Double down on love this week. God loves you. You are so beloved. Not one hair on your head falls off that God doesn't know. You are not alone. The people of Minneapolis are not alone. The people in our community are not alone. Arlette was not alone. Jesus is here. And we know the end of the story, don't we? We're going to double down on love. We're going to love God because God first loved us. We'll love our enemy. We'll love our neighbor. We're going to double down on the way of Jesus, and we're going to do it again and again and again. And to the world, it will look naive, but we know it is the only way forward. So keep living, keep loving, keep doing good, especially when it feels like it's the end of the world. That is your holy act of resistance this week, okay? Keep making dinner for somebody. Keep doing the dishes. Keep going to work. Keep smiling at strangers. Keep finding a way to just do a little bit of God's kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. Just a little bit this week. That is our holy act of resistance this week. Sometimes the holy act of resistance is going to be marching out on the street, standing at a vigil, calling your congressional representatives again and again and again and again and again until they're exhausted by you, and then you call them again and again lovingly. There will be a number of things, but sometimes your holy act of resistance, even just this week, will be just to keep doing good. Not in ignorance, but in defiance. To keep doing good in this world. Because, you friends, it's not the end. When it's the end, things will be set to right. That's what we know at the end of the book of Revelation, which we'll be studying next. So it's not the end yet, because is it right yet? It's not right yet. So it's not the end yet. So continue to tell the stories of the people who came before us, who didn't let anybody turn them around. They didn't let any jailhouse turn them around. They didn't let any fire hoses turn them around. They kept on walking, kept on marching. kept pushing forward in the way of Christ. So keep marching, keep walking, keep on loving. Amen. In this holy act of love, Jesus continues to invite us to the table. I'm going to put this back for you so that when you come to the table for communion today, you're going to see this beautiful welcome and holy act of love. And each one of you take one little heart and hold it this week and remember the love Christ showed us and the love we continue to show and to be called to show to one another. For the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took the bread, blessed and broke it, giving it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body given for you, and do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." All are welcome at this table.